figured I'd dress up for one because I usually don't dress up, so you probably won't see it again. Good morning. I just want to thank Carl for, I'm not used to this, asking me to do this. More importantly, I want to thank my Savior, Jesus Christ, for giving me the honor to do this, to entrust me in giving his word. There's no greater honor than that. And that's what's special. That's what has the meaning to it. It's kind of funny because when I first, he first told me this, okay, I'm praying, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm like, and then I took over and I said, Lord, it's Valentine's Day. I'll talk about love, 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 love. You know, I could talk for love for 2 hours, even though I only got 10 minutes. Al, you might want to order some pizza because this is going to be a long one. But he said, no. He said, it's what I want. And I'm like, all right, what do you want? And he told me, can it be something else? And he said, this is what you're going to do. What he gave me on my heart and what he wants me to talk about today is backsliding. When I was a kid growing up, you know, like most kids, you love your parents with all your heart. I mean, they protect you, they raise you, they nurture you. You can't get through life without them. You would die without them, and you almost practically worship them. And then comes the teenage years, and tell me about it. And I was one of them too. And then something happens where you like start thinking differently of your parents. Like, they're stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. I know what I want. It's, you know, and you go off on your own way. And then years later, you realize, no, I'm the one that was stupid. My parents were right. I should have listened to them. And then you come back to them. You know, I remember when I got to a certain point at that time, I couldn't get enough of my parents. I took my kids down there every week to build a bond and relationship with them. And that's how it is with the Lord. You know, we start off, we get saved, we're on fire. We, you know, we want to do this stuff. And then something happens. And, you know, before you know it, because of how the world is in our lives, we start to slip away. We start to kind of fall away. We start to backslide. And at some point, we got to come back to the Lord. Backsliding, the definition that I got was when a Christian is devoted to God, begins to take their relationship with him for granted. This process will result in losing your zeal, remember that word, for God. And before long, you will just be going through the motions. When it gets to this point, a falling back into sin will happen. The word zeal means a great energy or enthusiasm, a pursuit of a cause. The synonyms of zeal is passion, love, fire, devotion, appetite. And that's what happens when you fall away from the Lord. You lose your appetite. You lose your enthusiasm for him. And it's not good. And see, you understand that the Christian walk, it's a process. And in that process, there's ups, there's downs, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's blessings, there's crying, there's rejoicing, there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. But we never stop growing and learning for what God has planned for us. We never stop till the day he takes us off this planet. And yes, backsliding is a part of that process. And how I know this is that many great men of God has backslid. As a matter of fact, almost all of them have. I was amazed to find out how many there was. And I picked out the ones that I thought that the Lord put on my heart. Abraham backslid. Lot backslid. Noah backslid. Moses backslid. King David backslid. Samson backslid. And the great Peter backslid. And what you got to understand is all Christians will backslide at one point in their walk in salvation. You know, it's like if sin could turn your skin blue, let's say, some people would be blue, some people would be like a light blue, some people would be a dark blue, but the bottom line is every single Christian, all of us, would be blue. There's sin inside of us, and there always will be sin inside of us. 1 John 1:10 says that if we claim We have not sinned. And he's talking about us, Christians, not unsaved people. You make God out to be a liar. But the bottom line is there's hope. There's always hope with the Lord. It's never done. It's never final. His promises that he gives to us are set in stone. He will never back out of his promise. And what is that hope that we have when we backslide? Because we will backslide. What did all the great men have in common who backslid? All the men I just described, what did they have in common? What did they do after they backslid? They came back to their first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ. That's how we learn to love. That's how we were taught to love. And they left their first love, like we all have and we all will. And they came back to repentance. That's the thing that God tells us. No matter what you do, no matter how bad you sin or how bad you screw up, you can always come back to him in repentance. And he will forgive you like that. David wrote Psalms 51, the entire Psalms of asking God to forgive him in repentance. Psalms 51, 12, David said, God, restore the joy of your salvation to me. Restore it again to me. Give it back to me. Please forgive me, Lord. Revelations 2, 5, when Christ is talking to the church of Ephesus, he told them, you have forsaken your first love. And you must come back to repentance. But then he also gives us a stern warning. Even though we're all going to backslide, it's very dangerous. And there's a warning that comes with it. And he tells the church of Ephesus, if you do not repent, I will remove your lampstand. The prodigal son is probably the best example in Scripture as far as backsliding. Who was a prodigal son? Well, we know that he lived in his father's house. He was alive. And when they speak of alive in that Scripture, they're talking about spiritually alive. So we know that, and the father in that is God himself. And so what we know is that he lived in his father's house. He loved his father. Like I talked about how I loved my father. And then those teenage years pop in. And what's he want? His father is stupid. I don't want nothing to do with him. I want my inheritance now before he dies. And what does he do? He knows everything. His father knows nothing. He goes off, spends it on whores and partying, squanders it, and then loses everything that he has. And now he's slopping pigs, the worst job you could ever have in the world. But what happens to him? The Holy Spirit overwhelms him. The Holy Spirit works on him and drives him to his knees. That's what repentance is. Repentance means to turn from. It drives us to our knees before our Savior. That's what it does. So what does he do? He comes back to his father. He comes back and asks him to forgive him. And what does his father do? What God has promised everyone. He sees him way off in the distance. He can't even wait for him to get back to the house. And what does God do? He runs out to meet him. And what's he do? He opens his arms and he hugs him and says, I love you, my son. You were once dead. Now here's the key word, but you're alive again. And that's a whole nother sermon there, but I'm not going to get into. But he was alive in his father's house spiritually. He died, and now he said he's alive again. Okay, what causes the backsliding, and how do we get back moving forward on the Christian walk, the Christian process? Backsliding is also a process. Just like our walk as a Christian, the first thing we do, we come to the Lord, we get on our knees and we ask for forgiveness, we're born again. And then from the time the Lord takes us off this planet, That's the process. Everything in between is our walk. King David did not just commit adultery and murder her husband overnight. The prodigal son didn't squander everything he had and almost come to the end of his life overnight. It was a process. It took a while to get there, slowly. And what happens is, and I'm to blame just like everyone else. You know, you have children. You're running them here. You're running them there. You go to work. You come home. You're out of groceries. You got to go to the grocery store. You got to fix dinner. You got the cell phone. You got the iPad. You got the computer. It's like everything is against us and trying to take our focus off what our true focus is. And before long, you realize you're not praying very much anymore. Matter of fact, you kind of quit praying. You're not reading the Bible anymore. Matter of fact, you can't remember the last time you picked up the Bible. And all of a sudden, honey, when's the last time we went to church? But you don't see it coming. It's just boom, boom. It's like the old saying, a big statue, a huge monster statue. If you start chipping away at it, it ain't going to fall right away. But you know what? Eventually, it will come crashing down. And it will come crashing down hard. You know, it's like Brian is my friend. And sorry to say that, but I love you, Brian. I had to use somebody, so I figured I'd use you. How do I have a relationship with Brian? How did I develop a relationship with him? Or anybody, my daughter, my children, my friends. You have to make time for them. You have to spend time with them. That's how we develop a relationship, no matter who you are. And how do I get to know Brian? It's not just hanging out with him. That's having a relationship, but how do I get to know Brian? Through words. We sit down and we talk. I find out what's on his mind, what's in his heart, where he's been, where is he going, what his plan is, what's his purpose. And that's the same thing when it comes to Christ. We have to maintain that relationship with him. We have to spend time with him. We have to get to know him. You know, I hear people all the time, oh, I believe in the Lord. I go to church. I go to Bible study. I praise Jesus, you know, and all of that. Okay, that's fine. But do you really know him? Believing in him and doing certain things has nothing to do with truly knowing Jesus Christ. I saw something one time, I can't remember who the pastor was, and he came up with a video he made, and it was called, Are You a Fan or Are You a Follower? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what we have to be. If you're a fan, you're fake. I'm sorry to tell you that. I've been a fake before. I think we've all been in that situation before. There's three things the Lord put on my heart that what we can do when we backslide to get back on the road moving forward in the Christian process. And by the way, my granddaughter did some artwork on my hand, so if you see that. Three things. The first thing is prayer. Prayer is how we develop a relationship with God. We have a vertical relationship right now with us on this planet. That's our vertical relationship. But the only way that we can have a relationship with God is a vertical relationship with God. And how do we get that relationship? Through prayer. That's the only way that we can get it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. That means never stop. Pray every day. In everything, give thanks for this. The will of God in Christ Jesus is concerning you. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and now get this, will guard your hearts and your minds. How do you think we fall away right here? This is our worst enemy that we have is our mind. When I was a drug addict, when I was doing crack cocaine, that's what happened. I would get the thought in my head. And once that thought developed, it's like a seed. And if I didn't stop it, it grew and it grew and it grew. And before long, I'm right full blown into the sin. I'm full blown into backsliding. And what do you think the heart does? I'm coming with you. The heart goes right along with you. Let's go. Let's have fun. Then that's what happens. So we have to maintain that relationship with God through prayer. The second thing is to study and stay in the Word. Very, very important. I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was a guy on his knees, and he's praying. He said, Lord, God, please, talk to me. Talk to me, Lord. And the next caption was God's hand coming out of the clouds, handing him a Bible. And I'm like, whoa, you know, that's pretty cool. And that's what it is. This is how I got to know Brian was through words, and this is how we get to know God is through his word. If we don't pick this up, we're not going to know what he wants for us. We're not going to know what to obey. We're not going to know what his plan is. Nothing. We're lost without this. And the prayer and the word goes together. It has to be together. It's like it will not work. It's like an engine. You take one screw out of the engine, pretty long it's going to break down. It ain't going to work. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Even our faith comes from the word of God. We have no faith without that word. Psalms 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, when you read his word, it like marinates inside your body. It saturates you. I talk to my daughter sometimes and we're the same way. Dad, I don't understand this. And I don't understand sometimes I read either. You know, I don't have a study Bible. I need to get one, but I'm lazy. But what happens, though, even if you don't understand the word, you can feel it inside of you. It resonates inside of you. So when that thought of going out and doing drugs comes in my head, that word shoves it away. It squashes that thought. One of my favorites is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. It's just, it amazes me. It really does. And one of my favorites is Psalms 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You know how powerful that is? The entire universe. You know, we all watched National Geographic. I'm one of them people. I love it. And, you know, and how awesome the universe is. And how we can't even fathom the size of it. How many planets and stars and trillions of things that are out there. And in this earth here, the people, and he created everything by speaking the word. Word, breathed it into existence. What do you think it's going to do for us? What do you think the word is going to do for us? We can move mountains with his word if we keep it inside of us. I'm sorry, I hate this thing. I keep hitting it. The last thing is fellowshipping with God and with our fellow Christians. If I go hang out with the people I used to hang out with, what do you think is going to happen? Good things? No. Bad things. If I hang out with the body of Christ or my family, what do you think is going to happen? Good things or bad things? You are going to keep me accountable. I'm going to keep you accountable. If I hang out with you guys, you're going to rub off on me, and I'm going to rub off on you. And what is that rubbing off? It's Jesus Christ. It's God. It's his word. It's the light that he has. And when we fellowship with each other, it's not only fellowshipping together, but we're fellowshipping with him. And we're edifying all of us. Edifying is to lift up. And that's what we're doing. First Corinthians 14:26 says, when you come together, everyone of you has everyone, all of you has a psalm, has a hymn, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three gather in my name, I am among you. Christ is with us right now in this room. When we meet in our home, where it's two or three people, and we edify each other and edify the Lord, he's there with us. That's his promise. He never, ever breaks his promises. That's the hope that we have, is the promises that he gives us. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good return on their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But I pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What that tells me is we have power together. We have strength together. We're not weak. Satan is weakness. Satan is a liar. But God is our strength. God is our rock. Like he told Peter, I will build this church upon this rock. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And that's what we do together. Nothing can come against us as long as we stick together. Nothing. You know, some of you know I've been trying to lose weight. Can't really tell you. I can tell, but I've been dropping. I accidentally got on my daughter's scale last Sunday and I broke it. Because I was going to get on the scale. And I went for 319. I get on the scale. It was 3.2. I'm like, yes. So the last night, I'm going to weigh myself again. Dad, you broke our scale. How do you know it was me? Jeff Fat, he got on there. I'm glad I lightened it up a little bit. I was just a good, okay. But anyways, what I thought in the beginning was, you know, if I starve myself, I'll lose weight. You know, I'll eat a good breakfast, I'll eat a good dinner, and I'll starve all day long, and I'm going to drop some weight. What I found out is that's the complete total opposite. If you starve your body, it goes into shock. And what it does is it thinks I'm dying, okay? And what it does, it robs the muscle because that's where all the nutrients are. So it destroys the good part of you and preserves the fat part of you, okay? It doesn't get rid of it. And I'm like, man, go figure, you know? But if you feed the body, then the body is tricked into believing, I'm getting what I need. And if you just eat a little bit, I've been eating a banana, an apple, some granola and yogurt during the day. Not a double big cheeseburger from McDonald's. But then the body goes, hey, I'm getting food. But it's not quite enough. So then it leaves the muscle alone. So you stay strong and it draws from the fat. It takes the fat, the bad part away from you. In our spiritual life is the exact same thing. If you rob the spiritual life of the prayer, the word, the relationship with God, it destroys the good part of you. It makes you weak. And it feeds the flesh side of you. And what do you think the flesh is going to do? I know what my flesh wants to do. And I can't say it here because my granddaughter's here. But that's what happens. But if you feed the Spirit through the Word, through Scripture, through prayer, what does it do? It builds you up. It makes you strong. Not you personally, but because God is in you, it makes you strong. And what's to do? It expels Satan out of your life. He has to run at the mention of his name. First Corinthians 15, 57. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to walk in victory. Everything we do, he wants us to walk in victory. And you know, what does walking in victory look like? Well, one of the scriptures that I like is Philippians 3:13, but on one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Walking in victory is we've already won. The prize is waiting for us. All we got to do is grab it when we get there. That's walking in victory. Walking in victory is seeing the fruit on someone's tree, seeing their works that they're doing. That's walking in victory. Walking in victory is giving cigarettes to the Lord 17 days ago, and he delivered me from cigarettes. That's walking in victory. Walking in victory is not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but proclaiming it to everyone. That's walking in victory. And also walking in victory is knowing that Satan can't touch us if we don't let him. And the key word is let him. And the best of all, walking in victory is knowing that this little, dinky, minute section of eternity, our life, means nothing. It's the billions and billions of years that we're going to spend with Jesus Christ and stand before God and be in his presence and praising him forever. That's walking in victory. Last night I was up to about, I don't know, midnight. And a couple of days earlier I was trying to put this together and I know it was Satan, just everything, the phone would ring, people would walk in, the dog wanted to go out, and I couldn't have nothing in my head. And I said a prayer, and I just prayed for the Lord to give me peace, to reveal your word to me and what you want me to say. So last night I was working on, I had it all done, and I wanted to look up this one scripture, and I, well, thought that I accidentally went and got the wrong scripture, but the Lord did that on purpose. And what he gave me to close in, and before I read this, you know, what he gave me to close in, it was amazing. Because what I talked about, okay, I lost my place. And when I found this and I read it, it just amazed me, because it just gave me confirmation that what he gave me is what he gave me. It had nothing to do with me. And that was my biggest prayer, that when I got up here for the first time, that it ain't nothing to do with me, it ain't about me, and I don't want me to be anything in it. I want the Holy Spirit to use me as just a vessel, just to speak through me, and that's all that matters. If people get mad and leave, I can't help that. That's not why I'm here. He will touch everyone's life. And this scripture just reaffirmed all three of the things he gave me: prayer, It's our relationship. Study of the Word is how we get to know Him, and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and our fellow Christians is how we stay strong. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful, and let the message, the word of Christ, dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God or Father through Him. That's prayer. So I guess what I'm here to say is, if you're struggling, you're backsliding, I've been there, I've done it. I've done it recently. There's hope. You're okay. You're not alone. Satan wants you to believe you're an idiot. Satan wants you to believe that there's no hope for you and you're alone. Well, we now know all the great men of God did the exact same thing that we are doing. God bless you and thank you and praise God.